Heavenly Father, we come before Thee today. We could not number Your mercies, Your kindnesses, the things that we just take for granted every day because there's so many of them and they're there every day. We stop and say, Blessed be God, from whom every good and perfect gift comes. Honor Your word today, Lord. Comfort the broken and the hurting. And may they realize there's a ministry for them from Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you this morning on restored. 25 years ago, when our family moved to Nebraska, one of the first radio voices we became familiar with sounded like this. Nebraska's got the ball in Missouri 40. The snap is back to the eye back. He's through the line. He's down to the 30, the 25, the 20, the 15, the 10, and dragged down from behind on the 5-yard line. Man, woman, and child, they almost made it. I wasn't even trying to imitate him, but it sounded something like that. Dragged down from behind at the 5-yard line. Now our text this morning, please. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I'll read this and I'll come back and give the King James, which my mind has grooved for better. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, tackled from behind, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill totally the law of Christ. The King James says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, Paul's coming to the end of this marvelous Magna Carta of Christian liberty in the book of Galatians. And he said, all right, there's some of you there didn't fall for this Judaizing bait. You did not get taken up in it. Now, with great gentleness, approach your brothers and sisters and restore them to the true liberty of the gospel. Brethren, if a man be tackled from behind by his transgression, you who are pneumatikos, spiritually gifted, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The word meekness is a tremendous word. The word praus in Greek, there's no English equivalent. It means God-tamed. You who are God-tamed, marvelous word. Restore such a one. Now, there is such a thing, unfortunately, as sin in the Christian life, not though the Lord hasn't made provision for it, and I can't cover the whole thing that you find in the union truth of Romans 6, but let me just say some other practical things. When we sin as a Christian, there are about 4 things we should do. We should instantly confess it for what it is. Lord, I spoke sharply to my wife. Lord, that was a lie. Lord, that was a lust. Forgive me. I embraced it. I sucked it like a lemon drop. That's wrong. Confess our sin. Number 2, instantly repent of it. Lord, I forsake it, I hate it, you do, and I agree with you. I've turned from it. Repent of it. Number 3, receive instant forgiveness. Lord, thank you for your shed blood for me. Thank you for forgiving me in this very moment. Number 4, instantly forget it. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, that is how we treat the sin that comes to us that we fall to. Let us understand that the Lord has made provision so that sin should be the exception in His life, the righteous rule. Sin should be the exception to the rule. But when it occurs, but if you sin, John says, now when you sin, he said, but if you sin, he didn't say, now when you sin, but if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, if we don't do the 4 things I talked about, then 4 other things will happen. Number 1, that sin will not be forgiven. Number 2, your fellowship will be broken with the Lord. Number 3, your prayers will go unanswered. Number 4, you will open yourself to the attacks of the enemy. So the four good things can be done that will please God and cleanse your life by His grace. Otherwise, the other four things will happen sooner or later if we let unconfessed sin build up in our lives. It doesn't have to, it shouldn't. Don't let pride keep you back from anything. Let's just clear with it, square with it. Life is too short. All right? Now, this sin mentioned here, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, is not the set your jaw, sin, get it done kind of thing. I don't care about you. I'm going to do it anyway. It's the kind of thing that says, yeah, I didn't want to do it, and I didn't mean to do it, and I didn't plan to do it, but I did it. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. I don't know why I did a dumb thing like that for. I did it, and here I am. That kind of a thing. Tackled from behind. But you see, what I mentioned before is kind of the occasional sin, but if we approach the segment, I didn't mean to do it, but I did it type of thing, but if we allow that to keep going, then it becomes a source of entrapment. And obviously, Paul's not writing here to someone who had that occasional drop and he's dealing with God. He keeps his records close with God. It's to someone who's gone from that to it being more than that in his life. So now he needs restoration. And it apparently is public to them or known by them that they should help this person take care of this matter. So we've gone from the occasional sin that we do, and we deal with it right with the Lord and so forth, to, boy, I got a problem with this thing, all right? We had a dear lady and her husband back in Chicago church. Been to church for years, sang in the choir, church secretary, fine guy. Her name was Bert. And I forget his wife's name now, but she worked for a big downtown store very faithfully and very effectively for about 30 years, give or take, big department store, and was in the administration of finances in that store. Loved the Lord, youngster grew up, had a boy, went off to prepare for the ministry, and they began to have college bills come in, they started paying them, and then one day she faced a tuition payment for which she did not have money. And she was tackled from behind, reached into the monies, took out tuition payment, sent it to the school. 2 weeks later, got her check, put it back in, covered it up. All equal. Shouldn't have done it. That's what she did. After a few more months, another tuition payment came. And having done it once, she reached again, took out the money, sent it in. She did that several times. And once, when she was in between the taking out phase and not paying it back phase, they checked, they caught her. And because of her long and faithful record without a blemish, they simply fired her and did not press charges. She and her husband came to me broken, embarrassed, hurt, and crying. Knowing their heart and the evidence of their life was an easy thing for me on a personal basis to help them, to restore them into fellowship with the Lord, to forgive themselves. I didn't have to tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody else. Didn't need to. Did not affect the church. But to help them restore fellowship with the Lord and with each other, and to not distrust or to rail on each other. Not to rail on God that He hadn't provided the circumstances. Wasn't the boy in the ministry? Wasn't that a good thing? Shouldn't he be supported? Wasn't he above average young guy? He sure was. But you don't do it that way. But we had to help her restore fellowship with the Lord. But see, if she hadn't, where would it lead to? Sooner or later, it'll come out somewhere, and it came out. It's like you're caught in an embarrassing situation, so you lie. And you find by lying it took the pressure off the embarrassment. They dismissed the subject. Then the next embarrassing situation came along, or a little pressure, and you lie again. You kind of tackle from behind. And so you told another lie. Now you find that when the pressure of embarrassment comes on you or demands that you kind of tell a half lie or another lie, and now pretty soon it's going to become, if you're not careful, a public thing, because people find out that 2 and 2 makes 4, not 5, like you're saying. I had a young man that I grew up with back in Pawtucket, Rhode Island. His name was Cliff Edwards, and he played in our gang, and he was always telling us he was going to go to California, and we lived in Rhode Island, folks. California's out there, and that day it'd be like telling you I'm going to go be an astronaut by next Thursday, and Cliff's tongue, I went back to my mother. She was years ahead of her time, years ahead of her time. She understood people. She could read people. She'd say, honey, I say, Mom, you got to hear this guy. He told all the fairy tales he's told. He's going to take a trip here. His fish was this big. And I said, it's just a bunch of baloney, Mom. He's telling lies. She said, honey, his dad ran and left him, and he's trying to find a place of importance. It's not right what he's doing. Thou shalt not be a false witness. But he gets with you guys, and you've got homes, and his dad ran off, and he's telling you all this stuff to try and get status. and importance. He's got to blow it up bigger than it is. And it never happens, but he never checks it out. Now, if Cliff hasn't gotten converted, he's still doing that today. And he'll do it, and eventually they'll catch it. And they'll say, "You're lying, buddy. Out of here." I talked with I listened to a speaker from one of the largest churches in America, 93 people on their staff, and they violated one of their own rules. They always kept promoting from within. They brought in this big, famous guy from outside. They put him in a major ministry in their church, and he was passing reports on the meetings and the attendance. And pretty soon the word got back after several months that when he put down there were 195 in his meeting, there were 87, or 163, there were 104. So they took their time, checked it out, brought the man back in, totally given over to exaggeration. They fired him. He was lying through exaggeration. And he'd been tripped up and tackled from behind. Somewhere in his life, he got tackled behind, found out that I got you through, or that'll get me status, or I'll get hired, and there you go. Now, he needs to be restored. You start dating somebody, you say, "We're not going to get physical," and pretty soon you know you're in bed with a person, and you're crushed. You say, "What are we doing? This is a sin, this is adultery, this is fornication." And so you say, "No more." And then you find he went back to the well and did it again. And then again. And now it's become a habit. And now you've got a bad situation. And sooner or later it'll leak out. Or some friend will observe it, or they'll think it's funny here, or whatever. You need to be restored. You need to be restored. Brothers, someone says something, you get offended. It's a little offense here, and then becomes a kind of a burr. Then the burr gets bigger into your saddle, and then it becomes a smoldering grudge. And pretty soon it lives there in a very thinly disguised existence about 3 inches below the surface, and it doesn't take much for it to come out. And it's very evident that you've been tackled from behind and captivated by whatever that peripatoma is. The word is peripatoma, which really is when you go to hunt and there's no signs up, right? So you hunt, you pull up your truck, you get out, you get your dogs out, you load your guns and say, "I wonder whose property this is. Well, I don't see any signs up. I don't see it posted. Let's go in so we start hunting." Okay, fine. Not posted, have at it. The next day the farmer comes along, he sees the pickup truck, sees the spent shells and this and that, he says, "Hey, I don't want anybody on my land." So he goes up and he puts a sign, "No trespassing." And what he could put is, "No peripatoma." No stepping over the line. So if you go back the next day, the hunting is so neat there. We got our pheasants. We all did our limit before 11 o'clock in the morning. I mean, that's not counting the ones we missed. And so, is that a sign down there? Something white on a tree down there. Well, it's probably bark that's been shot off. Let's go in over the line. And so you are tackled from behind because you don't check it out, and you step over the line. That's the sin. If any man or woman steps over the line and gets caught and entrapped, restore that person. Now, that is the situation. I find myself with something in my heart off and on for 2 years that I had to have the Lord deal with me on and give me victory and show me what he's doing, of a smoldering grudge kind of thing that has to be dealt with so that it would not be a thinly disguised hurt or even anger. And the Lord had to teach me many things about that. Now, you who have been tackled from behind need to be restored. And it says restore these people. And the word restore is very interesting. It's kartizo, and it's present tense. Just keep on restoring whenever you need it. Keep restoring wherever you find the necessary situation there. It's the same where you'll find the Gospels when you find that Jesus walked along the shores, and he saw Peter and John, and they were mending their nets. They were fixing the holes up in their nets. And he says, "Fix up the holes in people's life where the fish are going through." Okay? That's the word, mending. Kartizo their nets. In classical Greek, you'll find that when the physician reset the bone, he kartizo. So he's saying, reset the bones of people that got broken. Now, I tell you, that's not always pleasant. When we had a skating party down in Lincoln, when we were there at the Central Church, and there's always someone that comes to a skating party, they're just wonderful people that they probably shouldn't be out on the skates. And it was about 3 minutes to go, and he says, "Okay, one more time around, we're going to close down the rink." So here's George, I forget his last name, and he's about, you know, he looks about like me as far as, I'm not very graceful in some areas, and certainly I can skate, but not like my dear wife, and she's very good at it. So here's George, and he's worse than I am, and he's going like this, you know. Now, when you're going like that, you probably shouldn't be out there, folks. Now, I don't go that way, but he shouldn't be. And so George is going around, and you know, just about 3 seconds left, bang, he puts his hand down. And I kid you not, he got up, and that thing was a gooseneck, just like that. That wrist was down to here. It was gross. I said, George, we got to get you to the hospital. Oh, man, he looked at it right out. We took him in. They called the doctor. He wasn't too happy to come out at 11 o'clock at night. He was home, but he was on duty. He came in, said hi. Took one look, said, we'll x-ray it. He x-rayed it, slapped it up on the lights. Okay, said, this is going to hurt. Yeah. Well, what'd you think it was going to be, a party? I mean, out come the needles. Said, okay, I kid you not. This stuff doesn't bother me. I look at it, I mean, I'm feeling for him, but it doesn't make me go, I'm watching. You know, and he took that big dislocated right arm, wrist, and he began to knead it like bread back into place. And George, and I'm going, let me go back. Okay, just a minute. I kid you not, but took about 10, 12 minutes. Kneaded that thing. It looked like, just was terrific. Then when he got done, it's like this. It looked terrific, right? You think it was better than it was when he came in, I'll tell you. Then he gets the cast, just hold it. You gotta hold it right there. Don't go moving it around. We gotta keep it there. And he painfully, necessarily restored the bone. He cartizo the whole thing. Now, not everybody can do that. And the Bible says, when you see somebody with a broken bone, those of you who are pneumatikos, who are spirituality is the same word. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, about pneumatikos, gifts, same word. Those of you who are pneumatikos and have a spirituality and spiritual gifting, you do this kind of thing. It's not like the man who, the man's down in the coal mine in Pennsylvania, and the thing caved in, the poor man got killed, and one of the crew says, well, who's going to go tell his wife? And the guy says, I will. He says, okay, you go, Joe. So Joe goes, he knocks on the door, he says, hello, is this where Widow Brown lives? She says, well, my name is Brown, but I'm not a widow. He says, you are now. I mean, that's not how you do it. Don't do it that way. Those of you who are pneumatikos have some level of spirituality and touch and gifting, you're going to be involved in this ministry. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted with the spirit of meekness. As I said before, meekness is a marvelous word, prowess, it's God-tamed. Those who've been God-tamed can do this. Tamed by what? Tamed by the fact I might have done the same thing. Anything anybody has done in this room, anybody else in this room might do. And if you don't think so, you're being set up. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, and do it with a spirit of being God-tamed. Tamed by the Word of God, tamed by the Holy Ghost, tamed by your own frailty, tamed by the time of what you could have fallen into, tamed by the fact you did sin and God's forgiven you. Now, with that for background, of being a God-tamed man with gentleness, of being pneumatikos to some degree, you approach restoring people. Now, how do we restore people? First of all, by contacting them. The last thing some churches will ever do is to ever approach a person on a problem that's affecting them and the church, whether it leads to discipline or not. You have to contact someone. If something becomes pronounced, we're not talking about the falls you and I make, we get up and deal with the Lord, I'm talking to the man who's become embroiled. He's tackled from behind, and he's not doing much. He's not getting to the goal line. He's got a problem that's pronounced, and it's become public or known by friends who love and care. They may speak to him. They've got to speak to him. They may or may not speak to me. It doesn't have to come to my office or our office. You may have pneumatocosts and deal with a brother or sister to help them, but it has to start with contact. We just don't isolate them and leave them over there. Now, there are 3,200 people that call this place their church home, and there's no way that any pastoral staff or eldership can know what's going on in everybody's life. We can only deal with what comes to our hand, dear ones. We are not on a fault search each week to see whom we can mail our bomb to and say, be here by 9. We are not interested in that. We are interested in being a source of restoration or bone setting to those who need it and will give us the privilege. We can only get into your life two ways. A, if you invite us in. B, if our office forces us in. Other than that, we're just trying to love Jesus and everybody and go on from there. So there has to be contact, and there has to be specific sin mentioned. Jim, I need to see you. Oh, man, what about? Well, why don't you come in and sit down for a minute? I really need to talk to you. Now, Jim, I want you to help me out here. I don't know if it's true or not, but I need you to tell me. I understand you're getting drunk about every weekend and driving home, and you're a danger to yourself and others, and you're in a spot of leadership with one of our groups here. And, you know, if this is true, I need to hear it from you. If it's not, I need to hear it from you. Well, yeah, it's true. Well, I appreciate your honesty, Jim. You know, you've got a couple of things here. You're relating to leaders. You're relating to those in your group. And is this the kind of example we need to set? We need to help you on this thing. I mean, how did you get into this stuff? Well, I got discouraged my job. They bombed it out, and I got leveraged out. And I went out and got drunk one night, and I said, what's the use? And God doesn't care about me. And so I got drunk, and things weren't any better the next weekend, so I got drunk again, and I'm not doing too good, and I know it's not right. Look, we need to help you. Let's get back and take a look. Let's set some time up with somebody who can help you. We want you to stay. We're here to help you. Well, I appreciate that. I know I'm not doing very well. So you contact them, you get information, and we give them the support that we have available. Now, not everybody, everyone would like to see Pastor Steve or Pastor Les or somebody right off the bat, right off the bat. We can't do it. The best thing we can do it sometimes, but the best thing we can do is to perfect people into this work of the ministry here. And let me just take a moment right here now to say something. Because Pastor Steve and the other pastors are following this, and it's our whole mindset, perfect saints in the work of the ministry. Because of that, just to take an illustration for you, there have been over 2,000 people who have visited New Life Ministries here on Monday nights in the last 2.5 years. 2,000. Over 700 have gone through the 12-step, Christian 12-step program, which gives ample opportunity and season to bring the claims of Christ to bear in that life. Beyond Coping, which is divorce recovery, has been going now 1 year. They start again this year and up to learn some more finesse with it. 100 to 125 people there on Thursday nights. Because we perfect saints in the work of the ministry. There's not a pastor even sitting in those meetings. And it's perfectly in charge and great good being done. So better, you see, any 20 problems could nail down one man full time. But we do what Ephesians 4 says, perfect the saints in the work of the ministry unto the upbuilding of the body of Christ, so that more people can be touched and reached and helped. So we supply the support that we can in the way that we can. Well, if I can't talk with Pastor Les or Pastor Steve, I'm not going to talk with anybody. Well, and then it may be you won't talk with anybody very much, but we can do the best we can for you. Please, we love you. The best thing we do, any 10 people could bog us down with wonderful problems that would be true and need our help full time. But in obedience to Paul's word, to make the body more efficacious and effective to all, we must perfect saints and perfect leadership into the work of the ministry, unto the upbuilding of the body of Christ, and do all we can on a personal basis as needed, understanding these great claims on our time. We love you all. I wish I could sit down and make a personal house call and everybody here. It won't happen that way. We try to work with those that we can in leadership and severe problems and do our type of thing. That's how you restore and have a restoring body performing in ministry, by contact, by the support that we give you. Now, it also may occur by spiritual insight. We had a young man here, just love him. Just love him. I love him. Zealous, young, good-looking, loved Christ, earnest in his Bible study. Earnest. Would to God you were all as earnest as he was. But he was coming up with a kooky doctrine. He didn't know it particularly. It was just going to go off the cliff. And we asked him to come in with another pastor and with a brother elder. And I'm sorry, but, you know, my office looks like the Supreme Court when people walk in there. I'm just an old shoe. I really am. But that's my closet. I'm an old shoe, and that's my closet. The problem is you don't come into my closet very often. So when you come in, your throat gets dry, and your hands sweat, and people get red splotches on their neck. And I try to keep everybody low-key and feeling good, but that happens. I'm trying to be an old shoe. And he came in, and we were able to settle things down. And as we talked and listened, just really love the Lord. I wish you were all as earnest as he was. But you see, the answer of healing and restoration did not come from me. Did not come from the other pastor. They came from the brother elder. And when this man began to espouse his view and to claim it, the elder said, when he was done, he said, you know what? I used to believe that. He said, yeah, I used to believe that. Instantly, bridge. And then the elder went on to share how God had led him out of that and to show him this verse and that verse, because when the verses were brought to bear in his doctrine, it had more holes than Swiss cheese in them. And so he began to see, and not get defensive, this is my doctrine, this is my doctrine. But to compare his doctrine with all the Word of God, it didn't hold water. And I believe he was recovered and restored by that the restoring touch was given by a brother elder. So we don't have to go to church discipline. It was in the restoration ministry. Now if someone says, well, space you, get out of my face. This is a public church. I'm coming in here. You can't keep me out. Well, unfortunately or fortunately, we can keep you out. Very, very seldom, like once or twice in 17 years, you can't keep me out of this building. Well, you were here one night. We had seven guys take a guy from here out there and a big wrestling match before a concert. And we have people called state troopers or sheriffs. They come and they can make you leave this place. This is open to the public. You are not here to disturb the peace of this place. And we just say, hello, 333-1000. Yes, we have one. Come and get him. And they come. They come. And one was a woman. I thought, she's got six guys holding this guy down. She's going to take on this guy. Right. Not. But let me tell you. Thank you, counselors. But you know, me thinketh as I look at her, she could. She had what is called a stun gunneth. One touch of the stun gun and thou art very incapacitated. Now, thank God, she didn't have to use it, and the two men who were sheriffs with her didn't have to use it. But he was taken bodily out of this building. So don't think that your constitutional liberties permit you to run rampant here. Thank God, about one or two, and you say, look, just call the police, get him out of here. One guy was in the office, and he had a big roll of bills like this, and he wanted to know where his wife was, and he had a knife, and he said, I'm going to pay you. He said, I'm going to find my wife. And he said, hey, this guy's doing dope. He's got $25,000 in a can dug in the ground behind his house. I don't need him. I don't need this guy coming and hassling the office. Just call the police. That's all. We're not going to get in a big sweat over. They come down, and they threw him over the hood like he was a rug. And they frisked him out, and he got the message, and he came again and just frisked him again, and he's history. I mean, we don't have time. We're not trying to prove that we've got the karate arm and all this stuff. We're not going to do this. I mean, see, Les, I'm not going to do that. Les can do that stuff. In fact, the reason I hired him is my life was threatened several times. I really need a bodyguard. We didn't really want him to come, but we wanted him. Reverend Karate, we call him. That's all right. So we want to restore people who are restorable. All right? So we restore by contact, we restore by being specific with the problem, and we don't just play games, we have to mention the problem. We restore also by support, all the support systems and people we can get to bear on the problem, and sometimes we have to restore through discipline. Now, it's my unfavorite activity, and in my some 40 years of ministry, we've had seven discipline actions we've had to take in a formal way. And not my favorite activity, but probably at that time the most needful for the health of the church. When God calls you to be an under-shepherd, then you consider the life and the care and the health of the sheep. And no one sheep can affect the other sheep, and no one goat is going to get the sheep, and certainly no one wolf is going to get the sheep. And we approach every problem as gently and as honestly and as openly as we know to do it. All right? Has to be done. And it's our greatest joy is to restore, not to excommunicate. Now, there are four levels of discipline. There's correction, The first is below that, just to talk and see if we can iron it out. If that doesn't happen, we come up with official correction. Then scripturally you have reproof, which is more severe. Then you have rebuke, which is more severe, and then you have excommunication. Toward the purpose of restoring. Not to see how can we get these people out of our face and keep them out, but can we work somebody back to being restored? Now, the question really is this. Now, maybe you've got a problem here today. I want to tell you, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. If you want help, we will try to get help for you. We'll try to do what Paul says, brethren, if a man or woman is tackled from behind and can't seem to get over the goal line, you who are pneumaticos, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted either to pride, I'd never do that, or to being a chicken, we can't handle this, we better not say anything, it makes waves. I want to tell you something, let me ask you a question. Do you think sin makes waves? Then you choose the kind of waves you want. I want righteous waves going on through. And sinful waves hurts families, destroys people. If we're going to pick the waves, it's going to be the righteous waves. Now, if you have a problem, we want to help you. And we're not going around being CIA agents. We got more to do than that. We want to help you. Now, ask yourself, do you want to be restored? To fellowship with the Lord? To fellowship? I mean, this may be personal. Lord, I'm out of fellowship with you, and I've been bucking this sin, and I want to get rid of it. Lord, I want to be restored to you. We're not talking about something that's hurting the whole church. It's hurting them. They're out of fellowship, and they need to be restored. The bones need to be put back in place, and confessions given, and restoration made, or whatever it is, to come back into fellowship. We'll encourage you with that, help you with that. Do you want to be restored? Are you wrong? Oh, you'd be amazed how some people say, well, that's not so bad. Oh, I know other people that do that. What's that got to do with it? Do you want to be restored? Are you wrong? Is it a sin? What did God say about it? What did God say we should do about it? So just because we bring it to your attention doesn't mean we're superior. It doesn't mean we're super righteous. We're just going to bring it to your attention because God will ask us when we get there, did you act like an under-shepherd? Did you do what I want you to do? So don't chicken out. I don't like painful encounters, but it has to be done. If we've got some, please tell me it's not wrong. This is what I hear. This is what Joe says, and Joe's here. Is it wrong? Tell me if it's right or wrong. Please tell me. I want to point out one thing I found out. With some people I've dealt, sometimes they are so shocked themselves by their own transgression that they'll give you upfront approval and affirmation, yes, this is true, this is true. But as they come out, it's like taking a screw, a big corkscrew out of the ground. Every time they do a little bit better, they've confessed it, it's wrong, but as they come out of that situation, as they're being unscrewed like a big corkscrew from the ground, they keep getting a better view of it. And things they weren't even able to face before and would even deny or say, you'd say, I remember once I thought, why is this person talking to me this way? I've done nothing but good as far as I know. Why is he talking to me this way? And 2 or 3 years later, when he got totally healed over that thing, he told me, he said, I couldn't face it. I couldn't face what I'd done totally. It was so painful to me. I could only give it to you by pieces. Now I see myself fully healed from it. It was wrong the way I reacted. He gave me truth right up front, but then he had by pieces to come to that and as he got better and better. Now, we will heal and restore by contact, by bringing support to your need, by spiritual insight like the elder gave, by discipline if necessary. We hope it's not necessary, but all toward restoration. Do you desire to be restored? Isn't that wonderful? David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Joel 2:25 says that the Lord will restore unto thee the years that the locust hath eaten, and the restoration promises are there to those who seek the Lord. And how happy we are that God cares and restores and is there. You see, the church is like a second family. Some didn't have very good families, and some had pretty good ones, and some understood that there was discipline and love in the same home. And sometimes you're not used to being told that you really have to change and face these things. And some people rebel because no one in this family never had obey anybody. They say, get out of my face. And he comes to the church, and even if he becomes a Christian, he's got this baggage and track record and habit that you know, this is how I respond. The Lord's done a lot of changes, but as soon as he gets pressed, he's a brand new Christian. Brah, he goes back. Hey, don't tell me what to do. Well, we're not going to try and tell you what to do. We have no magic here. We can't force anybody to do anything. But we want to have the joy of restoring you. Any part that God may use us or someone else in this fellowship, the joy of restoration is what we're after. And Paul said, those of you, my brothers, who are living with your Christian brothers and sisters, if you see somebody overtaken and tackled from behind, and they're not getting up and they're not moving toward the goal line, then get spiritual enough before God, become pneumaticus and have a spirit of meekness and reset their bone. Talk to them lovingly, approach them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let the righteous smite me, as shall be as perfume. It's not the ministry we look for, but it'll be the ministry we need at that time. And God's people said, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for yourself. You have restored us from our broken, fallen condition as sinners to saving grace and to a personal relationship to you. You have given us this ministry of reconciliation, and we want to share that at any level that you call us to. Thank you for every mom and dad here, every grandparent, every businessman facing pressures in business world of a dog-eat-dog nature every day. Students down the university being thrown new and revolutionary ideas that have no bearing in your truth, O Lord. Be with them. Be with the young couples going through their early adjustments in marriage. And be with the older people who wonder where they're going to live as they get older and who'll take care of them. Lord, we can restore and affirm and help. And for this we thank you, Lord Jesus, precious as you are. Those of you who need to have prayer for any need, there'll be elders here and others at the front to help you. See you at the Lord's Supper tonight.